turn again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Just for continuity, we might as well read the whole passage again. Starting verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. My eyes skip, sorry. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this passage, and we just ask that as we continue to look into it, that you would grip our hearts and our minds and just really get us excited about being your vessels. Lord, and we ask that once again you would curate all the thoughts that could be spoken about this passage, that the one delivered is the one that you have in mind. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've been talking about this great house that God's building. And I had a support passage that I wasn't going to use because I didn't have time. But since we're not going to get into chapter 3 probably anyway, it really kind of underscores some important thoughts. So let's look just very quickly at one of the uses of foundation. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians 3, and Paul's in the middle of talking about the things that the church does, and the idea that it isn't our work, we don't get to design it. We almost certainly will not have the opportunity to both begin and finish it because no one person has the gifting and because it's so big. You know, there are stories told, I guess they're true, of cathedrals built in Europe that took hundreds of years. Generations. So entire generations of families would be dedicated to doing one piece of a construction project that started before they were born and would not be finished in their lifetime. So we look for the Lord's coming and we pray for the Lord's coming. But until the Lord comes, we continue to do our little piece of the wall. So chapter 3 of the 1 Corinthians, verse 8, it says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building." We have work to do. We're doing it together with God. And in fact, we are God's work, is essentially what this is saying. We're plants that he has planted and is nurturing. We're a project that he is building. For ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Paul's not claiming to be a wise master builder. God is. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Elsewhere, Paul says, I was among you determined to know nothing other than Christ and Him crucified. So here's this guy, maybe the most broadly intelligent man in his generation alive at the time. Everybody acknowledged it. People who believed, people who didn't believe, Pharisees, everybody acknowledged that Paul was brilliant. And yet, he said, don't listen to anything I say that isn't Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation. The foundation, no other foundation can no man lay that is, other than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So this foundation for this great house, he speaks about in 2 Timothy in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure is simply Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So we have this foundation that is established, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And it's the thing that we are all gathered to, and it's the thing that we all are building on as God instructs. If you build a building and you have a foundation, and you set out the floor plan, you have the plan, you set it out, and you lay out all the blocks, and the foundation is here. And then halfway through, about two stories up, somebody gets the idea, well, I'd like to have my bedroom here. Lots of luck with that. Because the plan's already established. The foundation's already laid. So we don't have to decide what the church is going to be. We don't have to decide what the Lord is going to do. We just have to be yielded to His purpose. As a church, capital C, as a church, lowercase c, and as members of the body of Christ. It takes a lot of the anxiety out of it, doesn't it, when I don't have to decide. I don't have to decide, I don't have to plan, I don't have to judge. And I have things to measure by, like the foundation. If I'm not over the foundation, I'm not following the blueprint. If I'm putting anything ahead of Christ, I'm not following the blueprint. So where we leave off. Verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. So he's talking broadly at the top of the chapter. He's talking about this house that God's building. He's talking about the way it's designed. He's talking about the foundation over which it stands. He's talking about the pots and pans and dishes and serving thing, the vessels in the house. And now he's getting down to Timothy. Remember that this book, in its essence, is last instructions for Timothy. I want you to remember this and pass it along before I die. And we have several of these pronouncements, like in chapter 4 when he says, preach the word. He's talking to Timothy, but he's also talking to me. He's talking to you. So he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. I don't know about you, but I kind of see a connection here between foolish and unlearned questions and profane and vain babbling in verse 16. The Church of Jesus Christ is not a debate society. There are things that are absolutely true, and what's absolutely important is that we know the things that are absolutely true and we are absolutely immovable about them. So, somebody comes along and they want to say, is Mary a virgin? Well, that's true, and I'm not going to argue about it. Somebody comes along and they say, well, is Jesus God? Well, that's true, and I'm not going to argue about it. They want to talk about, well, did he really die? Absolutely, yes, he did, and I'm not going to argue about it. Did he really rise from the dead? Yes, it's absolutely true, and I'm not going to argue about it. Can God make a rock so big he can't move it? You'll have to ask God. There are people, a lot of smart people, young people, curious people, some believers, some non-believers, some with the intention of just getting a better understanding of the things of the Lord, and some setting out to disprove Scripture and to shake the faith and foundations of young believers, who will engage in foolish and unlearned questions. So somebody comes up and says, well, can you prove that Jesus actually existed? You ever hear that one? How much time do you want to spend proving that? I mean, yes, I think I can prove that Jesus actually existed, but what's more evident is that you actually exist, that you actually have sin, that there's nothing you can do to justify yourself before God. I would think you would really want Jesus to actually exist. Foolish and unlearned questions. Avoid, Timothy, because there are a lot of smart people over on Mars Hill who are probably smarter than you and can debate you into the turf, but they're wrong. And they'll make it about winning the argument without regard for the truth. So, Timothy, when I'm gone, you'll be over there in Ephesus with all those sophisticates. You're going to be, you know, over at the University of North Carolina with all those sophisticates. You're going to be with all the intellectuals at that engineering firm where you work. All those fancy ad people who think they know something. And they're going to want to debate things that are in the foundation. And it doesn't say foolish and unlearned questions prove them wrong. It doesn't say foolish and unlearned questions accuse them of being foolish and unlearned. If you let it be about the argument, you've already lost the opportunity. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Knowing that they do gender strifes. So the profane and vain babblings are like a cancer that destroy the assembly from the inside out. And foolish and unlearned questions don't lead to anything but arguments. Tom, you've been in a lot of gospel work. Have you ever argued someone into salvation? I don't know a single person who got saved because they lost an argument. They just create more arguments. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. It's better to be wise than it is to be smart. It's better to be grounded in the foundation than it is to be a great debater. And if somebody is curious and they think we're dumb, if somebody has questions and they think we're stupid, if somebody really needs to know how to be saved and they can't believe it has nothing to do with their brain, what do? Preach the word. Because if somebody goes into heaven because somebody who's stupid preached Christ and Him crucified, praise the Lord. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. It means fight. The fight wastes time. The fight wastes resources. The fight wastes opportunities to speak a word for the Lord. The foolish and unlearned, the servant of the Lord must not strive. But nature abhors a vacuum. And so often when he says, don't do this, he gives you something in its place. And here he says, the servant of the Lord must not strive. A lot of I was rewarded a lot and given accolades for being smart and good at arguing. So, growing up, some smart people here, y'all probably got a lot of accolades for being really good at making an argument. But it says the servant of the Lord must not strive, must not fight, avoid the strife. And then it gives three very simple things. It sounds like my mom, really. But be gentle. Treat the lost the way Amy treats Highland. It will be so wonderful when you grow up and know how to do things that you really want to do and some things you haven't even thought of yet. It's great that you can find middle C on the piano and when your dad plays a note, you can go and sit on the piano bench and play that same note. I haven't been around, you know, that much, but I doubt anybody ever scolds Highlands for not being a very good pianist. Because the servant of the Lord must be gentle. If somebody thinks you're weak because you're non-threatening, so, is it important for me to seem like a tough guy? The servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all men. The truck that almost runs you off the road, the guy who cuts you off in traffic, someone who just grates on you the wrong way. I don't know the Greek of it, but I'm thinking probably all means all. It's hard, isn't it? I mean, it's easy to be gentle to, you know, cute children and nice people. And I know some people that I really have a hard time being gentle with. Well, that's the standard, isn't it? Can I be gentle with people who are hard to be gentle with? People in my flesh I don't like much. People who don't deserve it. But the servant of the Lord must be gentle unto all. Apt to teach. That means inclined to instruct. Inclined to help others learn. Once again, a wonderful object lesson. You watch how Amy and Bobby... Anybody else really get a kick out of it when Highlands says amen? Or, I don't know, maybe he says all done. Same thing. Do you think he was just like... I know a lot of kids Highlands' age who never say amen. But Highlands, from the time he's a little kid, oh Bobby, he's learning to do this before we eat. Oh, look, we say amen, he says amen. Let's see if he can recite the Nicene Creed. No, because apt to teach is understanding where somebody is and what will help them get to where the Lord wants them to be. So if they're lost, you don't beat them up for being lost. You help them get found. If they're a new believer and there are things they don't understand about who the Lord is or how the Lord functions or how hard it can be to trust the Lord in difficult situations, if they're in need of learning, the way you deal with them is by being apt to teach. Maybe not apt to expound the entire canon of God. Maybe just by reminding them, you know, I know it's really hard, and let me just remind you that God loves you and that Jesus died for you. Apt to teach. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. I used to like to drop green beans. I'm sure Highland's probably gone through a dropping green beans phase. Turns out it's how children learn about gravity. You know, we think children are just being mean or nasty or ornery or disobedient, but they're actually learning about how the world works. So I get some green beans on my tray. I'm, you know, 3 years old. I say, wow, green bean. I wonder if it works over here. I can tell you that by trial and error, gravity always works. I know that from green beans. Do you know how many times I dropped a green bean off my tray before my mother disowned me and wrote me out of the will? It never happened. I got over dropping green beans. I learned that it was messy and that I didn't like the mess, and that I figured out that gravity works, and I was satisfied with that, and I got over it. But to get me through that, my mother had to forgive every dropping of every green bean. And so it is so cool to have Highlands right here. So we have this model of the servant of God. And the model of the servant of God is not some unattainable level of sanctification and knowledge. The servant of God are adjustments that the Holy Spirit is willing to make in our character so that we're gentle to everybody. Hi, how you doing? I'm so glad. I'm so happy you're here. We're interested in teaching everyone, starting where they are and helping them take a step toward where the Lord wants them. And we understand that something that looks easy for Bobby is something that Highlands is still a long way off from. And so we help him to move in that direction. We're gentle with him. And we're patient as he gets there. In meekness means an idling muscle car. It isn't our Prius that goes from 0 to 60 in 7 minutes. It's the capacity for great strength held in reserve. And so this model of a servant is gentle, it's apt to teach, patient. But Timothy, don't think I'm telling you to be weak. I'm telling you to be meek. We have a great model of that. The Lord Jesus, who was present when the stars were hung, who was the agent of the Father in creation of all things, offered himself to be crucified. He actually said, Peter, don't cut the guy's ear off. Do you think I need your help with this? Do you think I couldn't call down 12 legions of angels? But meekness said, be contained within the plan. Stay in your lane. Well, if he can do it, actually, I shouldn't say if he can do it, I can, because that's not the case. If he's willing to do it, I ought to be willing to do it. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. This is a curious grammatical thing. I don't know the Greek of it. The translators don't agree on it. But if this themselves is the servant, we have a tense issue. Because the servant is singular. Themselves is plural. I've heard it taught, not often, but I think it's interesting to consider, not to gender strife. If you disagree, we can still have fellowship. But that these stubborn souls that we have to be meek and gentle and willing to teach and patient with are actively opposing themselves. They have not yielded their will, and their will says, I'm God. I'll do what I want. And in so doing, they're opposing their own submission to the person of Christ. They're opposing themselves. They've been given a death sentence and they're saying, that's fine with me. They're opposing themselves. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. I know you find it hard to believe. Please, trust the Lord. I know you find it difficult to accept that there's nothing that you can do, nothing you're asked to do, nothing you have to do. There's nothing about you that can do this, but in grace, He has offered. Please, trust the Lord. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Please stop opposing yourself. Please stop opposing yourself. Preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. Stand on the foundation that is Christ. And preach the word. It's so simple. Mozart wrote a little piano piece one time and he said, the problem with this piece is it's far too complex and subtle for maestros and far too simple for children. It's so simple. Some people have a hard time believing that there's not more to it. And so again, we preach the word. We stand on the foundation. We present Jesus. Instructing those that oppose themselves with this prayer, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's a simple truth. You're not asked to do anything about it other than believe it. So we keep presenting it and keep preaching it and keep praying that they will repent, that they will believe. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. The devil doesn't have a lot of tactics. He has a couple. But his best one is to say, you know, God's really not as important as you think He is. He's really not as powerful as you think He is. He's really trying to subvert your self-will. That's the snare that the devil himself was caught in. And it's the snare that he captured Eve and then Adam in, doing the genetic damage that we still suffer from. And it's the snare that we're all that's set for all of us. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The devil has set a snare. Don't believe God. Believe in yourself. And we can't break his grip and yank people out of that snare. But we can be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. We can, with meekness, instruct those, seeing them not as rebels, but as lost souls who oppose themselves. So here's Paul, and he's setting up this model, and he's saying, it's a big house, has a firm foundation, has a cornerstone that speaks of the Lord. The Lord knoweth those who are His, and that speaks of what characterizes His people. Let all who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's full of vessels. Some of them are fancy and you'd be impressed by them. And some of them are so simple you might not even notice them if you walked by. And any one of them can be a vessel unto honor simply by being sanctified to the Lord. And everybody is a vessel. You don't necessarily get to decide what your role is, but you can decide to be yielded to the Lord. And become a vessel and be a vessel unto honor. So you flee useful lusts. You follow righteousness and peace and charity with them who follow righteousness and peace and charity. You Oh, dude, singing holy, 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 excuse me. So, you know, the first time I ever spoke here, Elizabeth was 12, and I had to follow Elizabeth singing a solo. That was utterly humiliating. And now here I am having to share the platform with Islands. Meek and gentle and apt to teach and patient. Instructing those who oppose themselves and praying that the Lord will reach out and they will reach up and He will pull them out of the snare. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the breadth of vessels that You have in Your great house and for the opportunity each one has to be a vessel of honor. We pray, Lord, that You would stir us up to give us the desire to be yielded to You. Help us, Lord, to confront the strife with the knowledge that the servant of God doesn't strive, but with gentleness, teaching, patience, meekness, in the model of Your Son. Thank You for this assembly and for the desire of Your people to grow in You. We praise You and thank You in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.